Okay, so we're preparing for tomorrow, our Shir Shul Yom for Thursday. We're looking at Mizmor Pei Aleph, Mizmor 81. And it's definitely an interesting one. I think it is probably one of the more unique Mizmorim that we've had the chance to study together. First and foremost, because it doesn't seem to very much be addressed to God. Right, the voice of the Mizmor is not the voice of someone speaking to Hashem, whether they're offering praise or thanksgiving or prayer. We seem to have very little of that. It seems like the voice of the Mizmor is more a voice from Hashem talking down to us, or someone speaking on Hashem's behalf to the people. That just seems to hold true grammatically. There are a couple of exceptions, but that seems to generally be the trend. So for example, the initial part of the Mizmor, from Pasuk Bet to either Pasuk Hey or Vav. Vav is a little bit tricky, so we'll talk about that in a few minutes. It seems to be a description or a invitation to the audience, come join me in music and singing to Hashem and blowing the shofar, which seems to have a lot of central importance here. And in the second part, from either Vav or Zion until the end, seems to mostly be descriptions of what you'd probably call musar, right? Some kind of rebuke or description, or I guess, yeah, invitation to tshuva maybe is the right way to say it, to the people based on some of their historical experiences in Mitzrayim and elsewhere. It's worth noting there's this very cool tool on, there's a website called Al HaTorah, which is a lot of very interesting tools that you could use to analyze passages in Tanakh, and one tool that they have is a very accessible concordance. So you could look up words or phrases and see how often those phrases appear in your Sefer of Tanakh or throughout the entire Tanakh. In this Mizmor, we have the phrase Eretz Mitzrayim twice. In the rest of Sefer Tehillim, it comes up one more time, that phrase Eretz Mitzrayim. So that's interesting. We're sort of invoking a historical memory uniquely in Sefer Tehillim in this book. There are a couple of other literary points or linguistic points in terms of specific words that are used that we'll have to point out as we go. Okay, so let's start at the beginning.
So you said Eretz Mitzrayim is only mentioned three times.
Three times in all of Tehillim. That phrase. I think the word Mitzrayim itself comes up a few more times without Eretz. But Eretz Mitzrayim only appears three times. Two of them are here. So if I want to at least point out how this Mizmor is unique from others, it seems like the historical focus, which isn't so rare, you have other historical Mizmorim. In Hallel, for example, and elsewhere, you have other references to history. And also, and then being a sort of top-down, Hashem is speaking to us, so to speak, or the Mizmor speaking on behalf of Hashem to us, as opposed to the other way around, which is a little bit unique. Okay, so let's start at the beginning. Lamanatzeach al hagitit la'asaf. So lamanatzeach, sort of introductory term, al hagitit either refers to the instrument, I don't know what instrument we're talking about, or a reference maybe to gat, maybe that where the instrument came from. La'asaf, and this is one of the series of Mizmorim dedicated to Asaf. And now we have a few psukim sort of inviting music. Harninu lelukim uzenu, hariyu lelukei Yaakov, sing aloud, harninu from rina or rinana, hariyu to shout out or cry out. Doesn't seem to be crying out in pain, seems to be crying out in joy. We saw in Mizmor Latoda as well, hariyu lashem kol haaretz. Seuzimra, take up a melody. Utnu tof kinor na'imim navel. Use the tof, the kinor, the navel. These different instruments and play music. And the crescendo, the seemingly the peak after several instruments. Tik'u v'chodesh sofar b'kesa le'yom chagenu. Blow on the month, the shofar, on the kesa, whatever a kesa is, on the day of our chag, on the day of our holiday. Why? Ki chok li Yisrael hu mishpat l'elokei Yaakov. Because such is the chok, the mishpat, the law that we are to keep. So Pasuk Dalet is one of the kipsukim, one of the things that's worthy of a little bit deeper analysis here. Okay, so tikkun v'chodesh so far. What are we talking about? The simplest...
Rosh Hashanah,
right? Rosh Hashanah, you blow the shofar on the chodesh, and not only chodesh, but the chodesh, maybe the first chodesh of the year. Chodesh can also mean the beginning of the month, so that could also be the case. Ba'kesa liyom chagenu, so kesa seems to, right, the shoresh kesa seems to mean something being covered up. And so what's covered up? Well, on Rosh Hashanah, the moon is covered up. That you have a new moon, that's the beginning of the year. And so Pasuk Dalet could be a reference to Rosh Hashanah. That's one way it's taken. The Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, incidentally, definitely takes that approach as well, and we're referring to the mitzvah of blowing shofar. That's one possibility. And there is another possibility, however. You can take a look. We skipped this piece. The why this is the appropriate mizmor for the day, we'll come back to it at the end with the time we have left. But we jump to source number four. This is a short summary from Professor Moshe Sakala, who's a teacher of mine from YU. And he brings the two sort of major bases for this pasuk, understanding a pasuk dalet. In Sadia's Arabic translation, rather, he translates the pasuk, blow the ram's horn on the first days of the month on the sacrificial offerings of national holidays. Okay, so not as direct a reference to Rosh Hashanah, but seemingly a reference to Chagim more broadly. And he refers to a pasuk in Sefer Bamidbar. His commentary notes that this is a fulfillment of a Torah prescription. On your joyous occasions, your fixed festivals and new moons, you shall sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and your sacrifices of well-being. I'm not sure I would have translated everything in that pasuk in that way, but there is a mitzvah to blow trumpets when offering korban, and you have descriptions of that in the Mishnah, as well as in the Torah. So this tact doesn't focus as much directly on the Chag of Rosh Hashanah, or this specific mitzvah of blowing shofar, and instead focuses on Chagim more broadly. So how would you explain that line? Bekesa liyom chaginu? So some commentaries understand that kesa doesn't mean covered with darkness, but it means exactly the opposite. The moon, when is the moon completely covered with the sun's light? That's in the middle of the month, when all of the holidays are. Pesach, Sukkot, Tavuot obviously is an exception here, the way we understand that holiday being on the 6th or 7th of the month. And then we understand this line not as a reference to, at least the whole pasuk, not being a reference to Rosh Hashanah, but instead a reference to the Chagim more broadly. One reason maybe to take that as well is that, take that approach as well, is that it says, Tik'uva chodesh shofar. In the Torah, we call Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah, or Zichron Teruah, not Tekiah. So maybe there's a difference there. The emphasis in the Pasuk in Bamidbar is Utzkatem b'chatzotzrot. You do a Tekiah, you know, a long straight sound, as opposed to the broken sound that is more characteristic of the word Teruah. So that could be a reason to prefer one over the other. Midrashically, certainly, the default assumption is that we're focusing on Rosh Hashanah, and we'll see if we can explain the connection between Rosh Hashanah and the mitzvah of shofar and Rosh Hashanah, and what comes later in the mizmor, where we seem to shift focus from Rosh Hashanah to Yetziat Mitzrayim. This would be a great one to have started the year with. It's very unfortunate we didn't get to, but we'll save this again for next September or so. Okay, so Pasuk Vav, I'm sorry, is a little puzzling, and commentaries debate where it falls. Is it a continuation of what we just described, or is it the beginning of the next section? You see, it sort of transitions from the description of song to the description of Eretz Mitzrayim, which is one of the earlier pieces. Edut b'Yehosef Samo, he placed it as a testimony in Yehosef. Seems to be a variant spelling of the name Yosef, but it's odd that it's there. I think al derech drash, you could say it's Yehosef the same way that Avraham and Sarah get an extra hey added to their name to add an element of divinity. So you may also understand in this way as well that in discussing the Yosef's nation, we add an extra hey to add a little extra element of divinity there. Betzeto al Eretz Mitzrayim, when he went forth either upon Eretz Mitzrayim to punish them or in Eretz Mitzrayim to save us who were there. This last line is a little tricky also. Sifat lo yadati eshma, a voice that I didn't know I heard.
Sifat is the language, yeah.
I'm sorry, not a voice, thank you. A language, right? And I think that translation is correct. So I didn't know the language, but I heard it.
What's eshma?
Eshma, I will hear. It's a future tense.
You didn't know I will hear?
Yeah, so literally I would say I will hear in, especially in Tehillim, but in Tanakh in general, oftentimes future tense verbs will actually connote the past tense. We noted this a couple of times earlier on in the year. In poetic language, you're often allowed to play with those and be a little bit less precise than you might otherwise be.
Does it mean he immediately knew it? Even though he never heard it before?
So it could mean I didn't know it and I immediately recognized it. That might be part of it. Or it could be a language that I Don't know, I still heard. That could be a description of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. They were in Egypt, they were hearing Egyptian, they didn't speak Egyptian. And it's part of the description of Shibud Mitzrayim as being in a land of excessive foreignness, where even the language is unfamiliar. Which could very well be. It seems like Yosef, at least, has to have a melitz, right, an interpreter between him and his brothers, and last week's parsha. So there is the sense that foreignness is part of the understanding of being a slave in Mitzrayim. Dat Mikra has what I consider a much more novel approach, but I thought it was worth sharing. The Dat Mikra commentary suggests that this is sort of an interpolation, meaning there's the narrator, the person reciting this poem to you, and Svat Lo Yadati Yeshma is him sort of stopping and saying, almost out of the sound of the teruah that we just talked about in Pasuk Dalet, out of the sound of all of this music, I've heard a voice. Dat Mikra describes it as a sort of prophetic voice, and then the continuing narration now, starting from Pasuk Zion, is that Hashem is speaking sort of through the prophet who is reciting and presenting this poem. So the Svat Lo Yadati is the voice of Hashem that is being presented through the shofar to the poet, and the poet is now speaking. I think it's a little bit innovative, but it does capture the sense in which we're switching now to almost Hashem's voice, and you'll see that in the next couple of psukim. Hasiroti misevel shechmo. I have removed the burden from his shoulder. Kapav midud ta'avorna. His hands were freed from a dude, maybe a basket. Batara karata v'achal tzacha. You called out to me in pain, right? In the beginning of Sefer Shemot, Hashem hears the calling out of the people. You've called out and I rescue you, save you, and cha b'seta ra'am. I answered you from Seta Ra'am, so Ra'am seems to be a reference to thunder. Maybe Hashem being in a cloud is what we're describing here. But Hashem answers from his place. Evchancha al Meimiriva Sela. I will tested you at Meimiriva. We're now describing the process of Yetziat Mitzrayim, right? Meimiriva is already after they've left Mitzrayim. They're being tested in the desert. We're describing that that redemption process. And now again, Hashem is speaking and sort of contextualizing his experience with the Jewish people historically. Here's where the lekach and the musar comes in, right? There are three psukim separated by a couple, pasuk tet, pasuk yud bet, and pasuk yud dalad, that are all about listening to Hashem. And the same language is basically used in all three of them. We'll skip, look at the three psukim just to see those parallels, and then go back to our seder. Shema ami va'idabach, listen, my nation, I will testify or admonish, Yisrael im tishmali, if you would listen to me, am Yisrael. Then the same words, Shema Am Yisrael, appear again in Yud Bet. The Lo Shema Ami Lakoli, my nation did not listen to me, the Yisrael Lo Avali, and my Yisrael did not desire me, want me. And again, Pasuk Yudalit, if only Lu Ami Shomeali, if only my nation would listen to me, Yisrael Bidrachai Yahalechu, Yisrael, again, would follow in my ways, then the psukim go on there, Tedvav Tedzayan, your enemies would be punished and you would be satisfied with me. So here we're very explicitly talking about, I brought you out of Mitzrayim, and if only you actually listened to me now. This is a very standard musar you get in parts of Nevi'im Achronim, right? I took you out of Mitzrayim, I gave so much to you, and I'm so disappointed with the results. So, starts from Pasuk Tet. Shema Amiva Idabach, listen to me, I will testify about you, maybe about how to behave, what requirements you should listen to. Psukim Yud and Yud Aleph are not exactly lifted explicitly from the Aseret HaDibrot, but they're very familiar. Lo yevacha el zar, you should not have other gods. Lo yishtachave le'el nechar, you should not serve foreign gods. Rather, anochi Hashem alokecha, hama'al chame eretz Mitzrayim. I am Hashem who took you out of Mitzrayim. Harchev picha v'amalehu. Open your mouth and I will fill it. So, I think all pshat were referring to being supported, being sustained by Hashem, maybe references to the man here, being fed directly by Hashem. We'll see again that that idea of filling our mouth or feeding us in Pasuk Yud Zayin again at the end. It may also connote, I think, secondarily, a sense of moral responsibility, meaning, I took you out of Mitzrayim, so now open your mouth, let me fill it, meaning I have what to say about what you say. I maybe should give you cause to give me thanks, to pray. It's almost a call to action, right? Now that I've saved you, let's move forward. But, v'lo shama'ami lakoli, you did not hear my voice. You did not listen and follow what I said, and therefore, I let them go in their own ways. Or rather, I even sent them out in their stubbornness and their shrewd live. They'll go in their own understanding. They won't listen to me, and so they're going to be dispensed with. I can't tell in Pasuk Yud Gimel if we're talking about punishment, right? If the idea is that Hashem lets us out and it, meaning sends us away as a kind of punishment, or he's letting us go on our own and almost inevitably we'll make mistakes, right? If we're following Hashem, Hashem protects us and supports us and we're not going to have any problems. But if they don't listen, so we're done here, right? And inevitably, again, things will kind of fall apart on their own, as they certainly do, right? They'll go in their own ways and come into whatever problems they may eventually fall to. Lu ami shomeali, right? I said, you, here were your instructions, pasuk tet, shma ami, listen to me, follow these instructions. Pasuk yibet, no, you did not listen to me. But pasuk yidalet, if only you would listen to me, things would be so good for you. How good would they be? Psukim tet vav tet zayin, kimat oyvehem achnia, I would subdue their enemies. Al tzarihem ashiv yadi, I will turn my hand to their opponents, whatever tzar is, adversaries. Mis'anei Hashem yechachashulo v'hi itam le'olam. So they're those who hate Hashem or hate his people will, I think probably simply will compete with him but lose. V'hi itam le'olam. So the simplest way in the context of this pasuk is that their punishment will be forever. You might also say that their times of the week has come. It doesn't really fit with the word le'olam. The olam means something will be eternal. So the idea of, you know, your end being eternal is kind of odd, right? An end is a finite point of the finish of a thing. I think Radak in this pasuk suggests that it's, now we're back to talking positively about the Jewish people. Their time, meaning they would endure forever if they would listen to me, right? Going back to pasuk Yudala, right? If they would listen to me, then the enemies would be punished, they would be dispensed with. But Itam, those who serve Hashem, if they did listen, they would be supported forever. So by contrast to the Mithanei Hashem, those who hate Hashem. Vayachireu mechel of chita, they should be fed, or would be fed, with the chel of chita, the choicest, the best of the wheat, maybe the fat of the wheat, but the best of it. And then, I think that this is a you know, I don't know if it's a parshanut point, I think different commentaries differ on this, but the way to parse this simply is umitzur from a rock devash aspieka. I would support them with honey. I would feed them and satisfy them with honey. You could parse it mitzur devash aspieka. I would satisfy you with the tzur devash, the rock of honey. But that seems not to be the simplest reading there. We'll look at a couple of commentaries on that for a second. But just to sketch out the broad structure we're looking at here, we have again our beginning, our call to praise Hashem. Seemingly that call to sing out to and praise Hashem and to use the shofar is somehow connected to Yetziat Mitzrayim. And Yetziat Mitzrayim and that historical context is the justification for Hashem's asking us to listen to him and then the Musar, you should listen to him because things will go very well as they did in Mitzrayim and as they could again in the future. There's a couple more points we still have to figure out, but first.
Okay, so I found it in, and this is almost what I have. He says, those who cause hate of Hashem deceive him, but their punishment will be forever. Oh, no, it doesn't say punishment. But their time will be forever.
Got it. So, right. So, the word eight means time here. Yechachashu in the sense of deceiving, right, or denying. Okay, that could be as well. I think that works. But the idea of them being able to deceive Hashem is fine, right? People can't deceive God. Hashem knows.
But, the way this is stated, It sounds like they're, even if they deceive Hashem, they're still being rewarded, and that's what was getting me confused.
Right, so I think their time means, the end of their time, or the time of punishment, not the eternal life that they would have.
Right.
Though again, if you take it like Radak, so then it's contrast, right? These people Hashem is upset with, but those people, if they serve Hashem, would be supported. That could very well be what's going on. Okay, let's see if we could tease out a little bit better the relationship between the shofar and Rosh Hashanah to Yetziyah Mitzrayim, as it seems to be described in this Mizmor. So if we start with source number 5, this is a section from the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, and it makes a lot of connections that are sort of intuitive based on the words we see in the Mizmor, even if they're not necessarily, shout explicitly, but a lot of the references we see kind of come together in this Gemara. So we'll start on the bottom of page number 2. Berosh Hashanah, Yatza Yosef mi Beit HaAsurim. Yosef was freed from the prison in Mitzrayim on Rosh Hashanah. How do we know? Minalan. Dichtiv, the psukim in our Mizmor. Tikuva chodesh shofar b'kesal yom chagenu. We're talking about Rosh Hashanah, you'll blow the shofar, ki hokli Yisrael hu. And edut b'yosef samo. B'tzeito al eretz Mitzrayim even would be better. He gave this testimony to Yosef when he departed upon Mitzrayim, so maybe even Yosef is the one going out to Mitzrayim, and the way the Gemara here is understanding it is that on b'chodesh shofar b'kesal yom chagenu, when he's blowing the shofar, then Yosef went out upon Eretz Mitzrayim. He was freed from the from the prison. Building on this, and the Gemara here goes on to draw another connection between Rosh Hashanah and Yetziyah Mitzrayim, Tishrei and Nisan. We know those connections exist from drashot we hear around that season. Berosh Hashanah, down at the top of page number 3, Batla Avoda Me'avotinu B'Mitzrayim. On Rosh Hashanah, already we have the beginning of Geula, meaning we're no longer slaves starting Rosh Hashanah during the year of Yetziyah Mitzrayim. It took a while, yet another several months, until we would be properly freed, but at least we weren't working anymore at that point. Ketiv Hacha, and he draws a verbal analogy here, V'otzeti Yadchem Mitachat Sivlot Mitzrayim. Hashem took us out Mitachat Sivlot Mitzrayim from beneath the burden of Egypt, or the burdens of Egypt. Uchtiv Hatam Hasiroti Misevel Shechmau. And in the Mizmor that we saw in Pasuk Zayin, I removed the Sevel, the burden, from their backs, from their shoulders. And the first Pasuk is talking about Yetziyah Mitzrayim, so we draw, and the second is talking about Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, so the Gemara makes the connection there. I removed the burden on Rosh Hashanah, as described in this Mizmor, in Mitzrayim, back in the old days. So we have this sort of beginning of the Geula process starting on Rosh Hashanah. So that's one way to understand the connection in our Mizmor. Why are we talking about Mitzrayim and Yetziyah Mitzrayim in the context of blowing the shofar? Because it's really the beginning of our freedom. And we further establish that connection in the next section of that Gemara as well. Bin Nisan Nigalu Kedit. In Nisan, they were redeemed, as was mentioned before, I'll mention it in the Torah perhaps, but B'tishrei Atidin Li Gael. Just like the beginning of Geula and Mitzrayim was in Tishrei, so too the future redemption will also come in the month of Tishrei. And it draws a connection to the word shofar that we have both in our Mizmor, Tiku V'chodesh Shofar, and the word shofar as it appears in descriptions of the end of days and the final ultimate redemption. Bayom hahu yitaka b'shofar gadol. A great shofar will be blown to announce our freedom in that time. We also get, a similar connection in the Biur's commentary on Sefer Tehillim, which is cited here in source number 6. And it's a very nice connection. I didn't appreciate it. I thought it was a really nice point I wanted to share with you. So, he's explaining, in the context of this Mizmor in Tehillim, the understanding or the meaning of the mitzvah of Tekiat Shofar, and he thinks there was actually almost a historical shift in what the mitzvah of Tekiat Shofar meant in history. In the time of Tanakh, or at least in the earlier parts of Tanakh, Shofar is primarily a symbol associated with freedom. He describes how, for example, in the Yovel year, slaves would be freed to the sound of the Shofar, and the Shofar would be blown every 50 years on Yovel to announce their freedom. The Niresh is that Tam Mitzvah Trua B'Rosh Hashanah. This is the reason for blowing the Mitzvah of Shofar in Rosh Hashanah. She Trua Hu Siman Shiluach Avadim. Kimosha Siva Kadosh Baruch Hu Tkiat Shofar B'Yom HaKippurim Shal Yovel. She Haya Siman Shiluach Avadim V'Tei Tam Yeshut Adonai. It was a sign of freedom. And that's why we would say that the beginning of our freedom in Mitzrayim also was on Rosh Hashanah. We draw these kinds of connections between the Mitzvah of Shofar, between Geula, between Rosh Hashanah, and tie that all together in Yetziyah Mitzrayim, and the understanding there is that the shofar is part of the redemptive process. V'chein tziva litko b'Rosh Hashanah lizkor ki b'yom hazeh batla ha'avoda v'hayta tchilat chirutenu v'zetam zichron trua, as a remembrance of trua. What are we remembering? We're remembering how trua freed us, so to speak, from Mitzrayim when we were slaves there in the past. One question people often ask in the context of Rosh Hashanah is, We call it Rosh Hashanah and Kiddush as Zecher Letziat Mitzrayim. And it's funny, it doesn't seem to be a connection, but our Mizmor is suggesting maybe there is a connection, that Rosh Hashanah, as ideally understood, is a holiday of Chirut, a holiday of freedom, and we connect that to our freedom from Mitzrayim. However, Omnam, Ata Achar Shekvar Nitbatla Hadror Hazeh, now this freedom has been lost from us. V'nishtabdenu Ben Ha'amim, we are subjugated to the other nations. Now the shofar is exactly a symbol of the opposite. This remembrance is a remembrance not of freedom, but of the opposite of this great freedom that Hashem gave us. We, in our own sins, caused Hashem to remove the freedom that He gave us from us. And that is why, in the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah, we describe the sound of the shofar as genuche ganach v'yelule yelil. Those are the words that the Gemara uses to describe the sounds of a shvarim and a trua. These broken, weeping, wailing, crying sounds. So, that connotation of shofar, I think this commentary is arguing, is almost a later connotation, that in its ideal form, Rosh Hashanah is fundamentally a holiday of freedom and of redemption. Excuse me, but when that freedom is lost, we almost mourn the freedom with the same tools, the same shofar that we had originally used to celebrate that freedom. And it happens to be, with this in mind, I don't know if this is what the commentary meant, I only saw a short excerpt from it, but if we go back to the text of the Mizmor, I think it fits very well, maybe as the idea not only of shofar, but also of Mizmor Pe'alef in general. Because we have these two parts of the Mizmor. We have this description of festive celebration of song, we blow the shofar in the context of that song. And that might reflect that celebratory nature of shofar. We sing out to Hashem in our freedom. Harninu lelokim uzenu, harinu leloke Yaakov, se'u zimra utznu tov, kinorne imnim navel. And that was how it was meant to be, edut b'yosef samu b'titzel al eretz Mitzrayim. However, we have this description in our Mizmor of how we may have failed to live up to that ideal, that if only the nation had listened to me, things would be really great now. You'd be free, you'd be festive, you'd be celebrating, and the shofar would connote that freedom. But because lo shama amila koli v'Yisrael lo avali, so I've let them loose. And the shofar no longer connotes a festive celebration of freedom, but instead connotes genuche genach, weeping and wailing, as a sort of secondary connotation. But, of course, le'atid lavo, we will have that celebration again, when we are again redeemed in Tishrei, and we blow the shofar gadol, there again in the sense of freedom and of festivity as opposed to in that sense of negativity and punishment. I think that may also work if we go look at the end of the Mizmor, right, that last line, V'ayecheleu mechelev chita umitzur devash aspiecha, that you're being supported directly from Hashem. So there, the commentaries we have, for example, here in verses 9 and 10, we have Ibn Ezra, and we have Radak on those two psukim. Excuse me. Some of the commentaries on these psukim focus back in time, right? These are descriptions of Hashem supporting us in the Midbar, let's say. So Ibn Ezra says, well, what's the chel of chita? The best chita you can imagine would have been the man. That would have been the best grain product we could have eaten. So I will support you with man. And that would be the appropriate way to have been supported by Hashem and a consequence of listening to Hashem. And similarly, the devash that we got from the tzur, we didn't literally get devash from tzur, but what did we get from the tzur in the desert? We got water. And we know there was this issue with the water being sweet versus water being bitter. So Ibn Ezra describes how the water was very sweet, very good water, sweeter than the best honey, he describes in this commentary here. Look at that. Furthermore, God satisfied their fathers with water from the rock. This water was sweeter than honey. It was the best sustenance we could have had. So Ibn Ezra is looking back in time to the period in the desert, which the whole Mizmor is really describing. Freedom from Mitzrayim, being tested at Meimariva, being supported with the man or with the mayim in the Midbar, and that was sort of the ideal pattern that was meant to be lived up to. Radak, I think, in a similar direction, suggests that it's the good of being in the land. We have this pasuk in Devarim and Shirat Ha'azinu, Aveini Keru, Devash Misela, Veshemen Mechal Mishtzur. Again, that idea of being fed with honey from a rock. And he says, this is all a metaphor, V'Devashu Mashal Lema'adanei Ha'aretz. It's a metaphor for all the good in the land of Israel. So that's a sort of retrospective way of looking at this last line, that it's look at how good things could were in the past and how good things could be if we serve Hashem again. I think related to that theme, but Ibn Ezra flips the timeline, we're no longer focused on the past, we're focused on the future. And the, go to that second paragraph in the Ibn Ezra in source number 9 on page 4. V'yesh omrim ki, umitur devash asbiyeka, yedaber lenochach Yisrael la'atid. That's how things will again be in the future. Meaning, in the past, things were good. In the past, we had Hashem's sustenance, whether in the desert or in the land of Israel. He's not being specific in this explanation. And when we serve Hashem again in the future, v'lu Yisrael shomei ali, then again we will have that kind of same support and same sustenance that we might have imagined from Hashem in the past, continuing on in the future. And it's not only a praise of our old relationship, but also an invitation to rekindle that. It's certainly a theme you see throughout Nevi'im as well. Let's see if there are any other themes to note here in this mizmor. Broadly, I hope the goal, one of the main goals for me, was to explain this connection between shofar and these themes of Mitzrayim and the theme of Musar that comes from it. And I hope we have the chance to at least see a little bit of that.
Is the shofar relation? Is the shofar the alliance with the Bnei Yisrael? A shofar. It's alliance with the Bnei Israel.
And meaning a Brit?
The shofar is just like the Brit.
I'm not sure what you mean the shofar is like the Brit.
But when we do the Brit, it's an alliance between Hashem and the child. The shofar is between us and Hashem to always be connected with him.
Right. So yeah. The shofar has... I think it's in Amun of the Dead, I'm not sure. So Sadia Gaon has a description of the shofar for Rosh Hashanah, and he gives 10 themes of shofar in Rosh Hashanah.
Ken.
So it means I can give a drasha about whatever I want, because any theme is reflected there. But certainly, right, if you talk about that, we talk about Matan Torah, where you have a shofar, and that becomes an eternal symbol. So that may also be one of the connections, if we think about between Rosh Hashanah and the blowing of a shofar, with all the rest of the Ma'arechet HaChagim, the whole system of Yetzia Mitzrayim and all the holidays that are associated with it. So that could very well be another element of that connection, not only in the sense of Geula, but also, what's the point of Geula? The point of Geula is that our relationship with Hashem is reforged, Chadesh Yemeinu Kekedem, exactly as things were in our perfect past in the Yetzia Mitzrayim Matan Torah, we also will again have in the future, which may be another way to read this mizmor. I'll end, just draw our attention to this. This is one of the less satisfying examples, in my opinion, of explanations that we have for why this is the mizmor for Thursday. So this is recited on Rosh Hashanah in many communities. That makes a great deal of sense before reading the shofar. Not before blowing the shofar, I'm sorry, but just on the Rosh Hashanah in general. It's also associated with Sukkot in some traditions. I think the Gra has it recited on the sixth day of Sukkot, maybe. So if we understand the Kesa to be the middle of the month and not the beginning of the month, that makes some sense. If we're connecting broadly to Yetzia Mitzrayim and not to one particular Chag, that could also work. But why Thursday? So the Gemara gives what I consider to be, I think, a somewhat limited explanation, but I'd be curious to hear thoughts on it as well. If you go to source number 2 on page 2, B'chamishi hayu omrim harninu lelukim uzenu al shem shebara ufot v'dagim l'shabeach l'shmo. Hashem created birds and fish to praise him, and that's why the beginning of the mizmor, with its reference to praise, harninu lelukim uzenu, is the one that is appropriate for that day. Rashi adds, and a lot of the commentaries add, that just to be specific, we don't mean that the fish actually praise Hashem, because fish do not praise Hashem, but Kisha Adam ro'eh ofot mishunim zemizeh, when you see the beauty of the natural world and the beauty of and the multiplicity and variety in the natural world, then notein shavach lemisha bara'am. You also give praise to their creator. You see the varieties of birds and fish, which I do think you have a sense that, you know, bird watching is maybe a little bit more of a hobby than, you know, mammal watching. I don't think you have mammal watchers as an activity. And maybe that reflects the idea that there's a certain kind of variety that is maybe more pronounced in some creatures than others. That might be an idea here. The Dot Mikra commentary throughout, every Shir Shal Yom that we've seen has said, The Gemara gives a reason. That's really more than asmachta. It's not really the main theme. Really the main theme of the Mizmor is, you know, something else. And it tries to connect all of the Shir Shal Yoms into a long series, you know, a 7-day process that doesn't have anything to do with the days of creation and more has to do with themes that you go through over the course of a week. So when we get to the end of the week, I'll try presenting that, you know, Dat Mikra's approach. I'll leave your appetite wet for that. But it's always good to see it in the context as well, both, I think, because this Gemara emphasizes the theme of praise more than is the way I would have naturally read the Mizmor, but it draws my attention to the beginning and emphasizes the element of praise, the element of celebration and festivity that is not as pronounced as you get to the end of the Mizmor, which is more musari and a little bit less festive and celebratory. I think it's worth seeing that that theme inside. It maybe also draws a connection, I'm not sure about this, between praise of God in natural contexts and praise of God in historical contexts, meaning the Mizmor is a historical one, and this Gemara is trying to draw some kind of connection between the historical world and the natural world. I'm not convinced of it, but I think it might be an avenue to dig a little bit deeper when we get the chance. Okay, I'm going to stop here.